But this is good morning. So good morning. If you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3. You can turn there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of the servant leaders over here will bring one to you. And, of course, it will be on the overhead. While you're doing that, I'll introduce myself. My name is Brian. I am a VLI student. We've been going here for a couple of years. And VLI is great, but it's working. So if you're interested, you know, plan to study, plan to read a lot, plan to take really hard tests, but plan to really enjoy getting your mind centered on what God wants you to do in your life, really learning about it. That's really what it's all about. I went to Bible college, and I had some of that, and one of the things that you didn't get were the leadership skills and just the idea of how to practical ministry help that you get out of VLI. It's fantastic for me. So I want to take a poll. And this is a raise your hand kind of thing, so there's no filling out papers this early in the morning. How many of you love your job so much that you can't wait to get up on Monday morning? I mean, you're the kind of person that goes to bed early Sunday night so that you can get up Monday morning bright-eyed, smiling, ready to go. You know, for the most part, on average, how many of you say, yeah, I love Monday morning? And it was only about half of you here last night, the same amount of people raised their hand. Now, how many of you are on the other end of the spectrum, and Sunday night is kind of like this? Oh, I got to go to work tomorrow. I don't want to go to work tomorrow. And there's this little bit of sadness in your heart when you lay down at night, knowing that when the sun comes up, you've got to go back to that place. And Monday morning comes, and you look at the clock, and you go, it's time to go. How many of you say, yeah, I kind of don't like Monday morning? Are the rest of you unemployed? Okay, well, I'm kind of in the second category, honestly. I'm not thrilled with Monday morning. I have a pretty good job, it's a job, you know, it's one of those things you get up, you go, dude, I'm not really thrilled about it. And I just, life shouldn't be that way, right? I get the impression, and I just feel bad about the fact that I'm in this cycle of getting up, going to work, eating, coming home, going to bed, you know, doing it again, repeat, go to work, eat, sleep. That just doesn't seem right to me. It seems like that there should be something other than that. I feel like my purpose is to arrive safely at death. And that's all there is to life. Just to get there, you know, whole. Which seems kind of weird. What happened? You know, we begin with so many dreams. Remember when you were a little kid and you wanted to be an astronaut? You know, or a fireman. Or it's how the little boys thought that was about the extent of it. I guess little girls wanted to, you know, own ponies. You know, be a girl. Wasn't a little girl. Don't know. But you had those dreams, you know, when you were a kid that you wanted to do one of those things. And, you know, you grew up and you went to college and you became an activist and you were going to change the world, man. You were going to get out there and you were going to do something great and everybody was going to know your name. You were going to be famous and somebody on this planet. And then a year down the road, or 2 years, or 10 years down the road, those dreams are just collecting dust. And we're just working, and we're surviving, getting along, you know, trudging through life. I work at a factory, and I see that all the time, you know, guys who just come to work because they have to, you know, they have to earn some money to pay the bills. And they go home and pay the bills and hope they have enough left over to buy a case of beer for the weekend. You know, that's the extent of life. Life should be something full of joy and passion and vision, something that we love to do, that we can't wait to get up and engage in. Somehow it got twisted. Now we're going to look at the Apostle Paul here in Philippians, and he was not the kind of guy that I am. He was the kind of guy who had a singular focus. We had a passion for what he was doing. He knew God called him and put him on a path of true greatness. And he was actually someone who was going to change the world. He had a vision and a plan for his life that was God-centered, God-ordained. God gave it to him. And he couldn't wait to do what he had to do. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 3, starting about halfway through verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pray with me for just a minute. God, I thank you for your word, and I pray that your word will speak to us today. We can look into this book that gives life, and that you will give us life, that your Holy Spirit will speak something into our hearts that will change us, refine us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I read stuff like this, I get a little confused. I have questions. I see things, and I want to know, what's he talking about? So we're going to go through these verses, just asking questions of it. The first question is this. What did Jesus take hold of Paul for? He says right there again, I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Well, what is the that? Now, remember where Paul was, all right? The guy's in prison. He planted his church in Philippi, and from prison he's writing them a letter. Now, this is a church that's actually doing pretty well. He doesn't have a lot of bad things to say about them. Nobody is sleeping with their stepmom like they are in other churches that he planted. You know, these guys pretty much have their act together. They're straight. So Paul is telling them that. He's thanking them for taking care of him, for sending money and sending people to help him out on his journey. He's thanking them, and then he wants to give them just a few general warnings. A couple of things he wants to say. Hey, look out for this. You guys are doing great, but here's something that's happening in the churches. I want you to remember it. And the first thing that he warns them against is this group of people called the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were folks who were going around saying, hey, you want to believe in Jesus? Great. Jesus is cool. Jesus is good. You got to have faith. But you need to add some of these Jewish customs in, you know, to really be a complete Christian, to really be perfect. You've got to practice circumcision. You've got to practice some of the rituals of the Jewish faith. So they were saying salvation is, you know, believe in Christ plus this other stuff. You know, add some works of the flesh in. There's something you have to do in order to be a real Christian. And Paul says, hey, you know what? If that's the case, then I've got that nailed down. You know, Paul is a Jew among Jews. He's a guy born in the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, like a good Jewish boy was, studied under Gamaliel as a Pharisee, so he was a scholar, he was a student, he was, as he says, a near perfect Jew. He went so far in his zeal for the Jewish religion that he was going to kill all the Christians who were messing up the religion of God. He's going to help God out. You know, Paul was going to go out there and find the Christians who were following the way and were messing up Judaism, and he was going to get rid of them because they're messing up what God's trying to do. Paul's going to help God. So that's Paul's life. But Paul says, you know what? None of that matters. If I could be saved, if I could be a good Christian by works of the flesh, I've got that. But that's not the point at all. Those works don't matter. They mean nothing. Paul says it's a pile of dung earlier in the same passage. Worth nothing to them. The thing, the only thing, is knowing Jesus. You have to become dead to the other way of life. What you've done in the past is dead now. It's gone. It's over. Jesus took hold of Paul. He grabbed him. That's what that is like. Jesus reached down and grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. Said, I got you. And now you're going to grab one of the things I want you to do. The story is really in Acts chapter 9. And you probably read this before. Paul is on his way to Damascus to kill a few more Christians. You know, all the day's work for him. And on the way, the risen Savior, Jesus, appears to him on the road, knocks him on his rump off his horse, blinds him, tells him, Paul, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer. Now, that's really not a good intro, is it? You know, hi, I'm the risen Savior. You're really going to suffer a lot for me. Have a nice day. But that's what Jesus said. I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer. So Paul goes, he prays, he fasts for 3 days. God sends this guy Ananias to him. And Ananias tells him, this is what Jesus has taken hold of you for, Paul. You are going to be the apostles to the Gentiles. Now put yourself in Paul's shoes. this reorients your life. He's a guy who has lived his life being the perfect Jew, persecuting the Christians. Now, Jesus says, you're going to become the chief proponent for the Christians, and you're going to do it by speaking to the entire Gentile unclean world, not to your own people. For a Jew, that's just radical. That's crazy. That is a reassessment of your goals. His life changes. He changes dramatically. And Paul knew that he had this responsibility now to take this message to the nation. Jesus had called him. God had grabbed a hold of him for a purpose. And now he was going to grab a hold of that purpose and do what God asked him to do. And he says, in this passage, I haven't obtained perfection yet, not through my Jewishness, and not yet as a Christian. As much as he's done, he has not yet obtained what God wants for him. He's striving to fulfill God's call for his life. Jesus is working on it, changing him. Even to this late point in his life, he's growing, he's changing, he's being perfected more and more, made into the image of Christ. That's what he wants. This passionate call of God so consumes Paul that he lives a life of travel, preaching, writing, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, finally death for the cause of Christ. Why would someone do that? Why would you leave the life you knew to suffer that much? Because he encountered something so much bigger than himself. He encountered a live, living, risen God who loved him so much that he would step out of heaven for a brief moment and grab it and tell him, Paul, I want you. And I've got a job for you. And Paul says, all right, I'll take that job. He's so full of love, so full of joy, so full of gratitude that he can't think of anything else to do, and nothing will keep him from his mission. It's not like Paul trudged through life going, man, I don't want to do this, but I got to do it. You know, if God calls you, he's the kind of guy to do it. He is the man and all. It wasn't that at all. It was such a joy, such a privilege to serve God. He could not think of anything else to do. Jesus grabbed him for a purpose, and he grabbed that purpose. Now, I have a second question. And the second question is in verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I have an obvious question. What is ahead? What's Paul looking forward to? I love the fact that he says, one thing. Singular focus. He's not thinking about what other people are doing. He's not thinking about what else is in his life. He's got one purpose, one way to go. That's to know Jesus, to make Jesus known. He says, forgetting what is behind. The good and the bad. You know, Paul was not a great character. He was a murderer. Rich told us a couple weeks ago about another murderer that God used, Moses. You know, God takes people who do pretty awful things and changes them, makes them into something else. Paul was one of them. He was a murderer, but he says that didn't matter. That's been forgiven. That's gone. When you come to Jesus, he says, that past, how dirty, how rotten, how awful that is, those sins are gone. And you're a new person. And that's what he says. That's forgotten. But he's also saying that past accomplishments are forgotten. Now think about this. Paul is a man who has planted churches all over Southeast Asia. He's going to be the man who writes half the New Testament. He's seen converts all over the place. He's done a lot for God. But he says, forget that. It's not that it's not important, but it's not important for what I have to do today. I have something else to do. I am still going. I am still working. And it's not time to sit back and rest on my laurels and think about all the accomplishments I've had. As long as I have breath, I'm serving. That's what Paul is saying. He doesn't count on those converts. There's no reason for him to coast in. Now I have to admit something to you. I've been on the same job now for 10, 11 years. I've gotten pretty good at what I do. Honestly, I don't work very hard. I've put systems in place. I've made things out so that I can go to work. I get my job done in a fairly timely manner. And I go home knowing everything's taken care of and I'm not going to get phone calls tonight. And I can pretty much coast. You know, for the next 10 years, I've put in enough time now that I know what's going to happen. Every Monday morning, I know what I'm going to face, and every Tuesday, I know what I'm going to face, and I know how to handle it. I get paid pretty well for not working very hard. Now, that's a pretty good deal, honestly, but it's just not enough. You know, you can coast through life, but you get to a point where it's just not enough. There's no meaning anymore. There's no life-giving energy to that anymore. I want something more. And it's not that I want something more. I truly believe God wants something more. And God wants something more for all of us. He wants us to do more than coast through life. He wants us to do more than survive until death. And so that's where VLI came in. We came to this church. I love the value of what the Vineyard is trying to do. You know, plant churches, grow the kingdom. And it's not about grow the Vineyard kingdom, it's growing God's kingdom. I was amazed to come into this church and see them pray for other churches on Sunday mornings. Don't know that I've ever been to another church that would pray for the Baptist guys down the street. But this church does. How cool is that? We're all serving the same God. We're all working for the same kingdom. I want to be a part of that. So VLI, that's why I'm doing it. I want to be a part of that. I believe God has a singular focus for my life. God has a singular focus for your life. He has something for each one of us to do. I'm doing as best I can to figure that out and move towards it and not coast through life. Paul says he strains forward. The image is of a race at the Olympics. Now, our races at the Olympics are on a track, you know. In a circle. They did not do that. They ran a straight line. There's a goalpost at the end. It's right here. They run towards the goalpost. Kind of like a sprint, you know? So he kept his eyes on it. Didn't matter what the runner to the left or to the right was doing. He kept his eyes strictly on that goalpost. Every breath, every muscle dug in to get down there first. He strained forward. He had made a conscious refusal to let anything of his past failures or past successes absorb his attention and impede his progress. He was going to get to the goal that God had called him to. He says he hasn't yet possessed all that Jesus has for him. Neither have we. So what is ahead then? What is ahead that Paul is reaching forward to in the text? He wants to know Christ. His goal is Jesus. It is simple as that. He wants more of Christ. He wants to know more. He wants to make him know more. He cannot stop. He cannot step aside from his calling. He's so captured by what Jesus has done for him that he will joyfully expend every bit of energy to make it happen. I have another question, and it's in verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Obvious question is, what is that prize? I love the fact that he says he's pressing on. There's no time to look back. Straining every muscle, every bit of energy to pursue and to run and to keep at resolute determination. It's not going to stop. Not going to let anything distract him. We let so many things distract us. Life gets in the way, it seems sometimes, doesn't it? Tragedy happens over here. This kid does that thing. The car breaks down. The house needs repair. And before you know it, you spent your life patching up things around you. And we haven't moved forward anywhere. We haven't done what God has called us to. Not consciously. You haven't consciously said, no, God. But subconsciously, life has gotten in the way of purpose, of God's calling. That happens so much. Paul's goal is complete knowledge of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He wants to know this Jesus. And this word know is experiential knowledge. It's something you know by hanging out with intimate communion, growing relationships, the challenge of increased comprehension, getting to know someone really, really well. There is a saying, I don't know if you've heard it before. I first encountered this saying, in eighth grade algebra class. Mr. Craig, whom I had right after lunch. Mr. Craig had a bushy mustache, and we knew what he had for lunch. But he had this saying up over the blackboard, and it was this: I hear and I forget, I see and I remember, I do and I understand. Doing brings understanding. You have to do this stuff. We can study things all we want, but until you do it, until you practice it, you don't really understand. Ancient Greeks actually had an idiom that said, knowing is doing and doing is knowing. The only way to really know is to do. Now, as I said, I work at a factory. At the factory, we have a thing, and you might have it at your work too, called OJT, on-the-job training. I could teach a seminar on how to run a tri-layer 12-station Wilmington extrusion blow molder. I could tell you all about it. You could watch the video. You could read the manual. You would not know how to run. You have to get in there, and our guys have to just get in there after they sit through a class and touch it, put their hands on it, press the buttons, mess it up, watch it fall over, stand it back up, fix it, and make it run again. Experience. You have to get in there, get your hands dirty, and do the work. The ultimate prize for Paul is intimacy of knowledge that only comes through years and years of experience. It only comes through living and working together. Now, my Barb and I have been married for 12 years. We just celebrated 12 years a couple weeks ago. And in 12 years, you start filling in each other's gaps. You get to know each other pretty well. You know, if someone hurts one of our kids, Barb is like the mother lioness. She's going to go hurt somebody right now. I'm more of, let me think about it, let me plan out a proper response. Now, if I wasn't there, Barb would be in jail. But if Barb wasn't there, nothing would ever get done. Because I would plan, and I would think, and I would, you know, kind of model out what I'm going to do. And then I would think about it some more, and the paralysis of analysis would set in. And nothing would get done. And I'm not telling you that just to be funny. That is the absolute truth. Just ask people who know us. Ask Jane. She knows exactly. But that happens because it's just two people living together, sharing life, getting to know each other. You start understanding each other's moods. Well, she understands mine. I don't know about her. But, you know, that's people, as guys, I guess. You understand what each other likes, dislikes, what their habits are. What speaks love to her does not speak love to me. And she knows what matters to me. I know what matters to her. All that comes through time together. And that's what Paul is saying. To know Christ means to spend time with him, to do the things he's asked us and required of us to do. That's how you know it. There's no other option. Coming to church on Sunday mornings just to hear sermons does not give you the knowledge of Christ that we need. It's doing what Christ has called us to do. There's so much more for all of us to do. So, if Christ has taken hold of us, what is this call that he has taken hold of us for? Some of us have stories of, you know, abundant blessing and miracles, and things have gone so well for us. We've been drawn in by the goodness of Christ, and he's taken hold of us that way. Some of us maybe have been very curious. You know, we seek insight and understanding, and the truth of who Jesus is has been illuminated in our hearts, and he grabs us that way. Some of us have just lived a life that's a train wreck, that we've gone from setback to disaster to tragedy, and we're left broken and without options. The only place to go is up now, and then Jesus grabs hold of us. That kind of thing actually is a part of probably all of our lives. Can you look back and you see situations where God's goodness has drawn you, or where God's illumination has drawn you, or where just tragedy has left you in a place where you had no other choice but to look at it? I can see that in my life. Every one of those instances. You know, as a teenager, really felt impressed, you know, I grew up in the church, so I knew, you know, I knew about God, and it was a great church, and I wanted to give my life to God, and I had no idea what I was good at. I was good at nothing as far as I was concerned. And I remember praying, all right, God, the only thing I'm good at is running my mouth. My dad tells me all the time, my mouth is going to get me in trouble, so I guess if I'm going to run my mouth, I might as well do it for you, so I guess I'll preach. There you go. Preachers run their mouths, I can run my mouth. Okay, my call in the ministry right there. Not kidding you, it's not flowery, but that's the way it was. So I went to Bible college, did all the courses, got married to my first wife, went and worked as a youth pastor for 2 years, scared to death. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just, you know, I took these classes, I'm going to try to put them into practice. I'm praying, I'm hoping God don't let me mess up this group of teenagers. You know, hope something works right. You know, trying, learning, growing, trusting God will all work out. And disaster. My first wife committed adultery. She left and filed for divorce. And the church said, well, you're out. You can't serve. You are second-class citizen. You may be a Christian, but you have to sit on the sidelines. And I can tell you, I was crushed. I had. That was it for me. I spent the next 2 years giving up. Now, I didn't give up on God. I believed God. God was still there. I've heard from God ever since I was, you know, that tall. I didn't give up on God. I never gave up on his church. God hadn't done me any favors, you know. I said, God, I'm trying to serve you. This happens to me. Thank you very much. The church hadn't done me any favors either. Now I was still praying some, reading my Bible some. I wasn't going to go to this church. I wouldn't have anything to do with this church. This church kicked me out when I needed healing. Not the right thing to do, in my humble opinion. Now, yeah, listen about me. I'm a book guy. That's kind of the way I connect. You know, some people connect with God through worship and singing and stuff. Some through nature. Some through, you know, doing things with their hands. Some through study. That's, you know, a book guy. So for this whole time, I'm reading. I'm still thinking. A friend of mine gave me this book called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And one night, I'm laying on my bed reading this book, and I read this quote. When once your back is broken, you will forever after bend to the slightest touch of the master. And I love it. I could not have been hurt more. But God's going to use that. Now I'll be able to hear from the master. Now I'll be able to bend to his touch. And God said, exactly. Now you're in a place where I can take the hurt brokenness and mold it into something else. Show you what I want to do for you. And my life changed. I was ready to go. I was ready then to start healing, changing, growing, getting to the place where I could fulfill the call that God had called me for. If you're not feeling a little paranoid, you probably should. Because Jesus is out to get you. He is going to draw you. Like ants to the goodness of a picnic or a moth to the light of the flame, you know, Jesus is going to draw you. He wants us. And he is going to grab hold of us. And he will use whatever he has to use to do that. He did not call us. He did not grab hold of you just to keep you from hell. It's all good, you know. I don't mind not going to hell. But that's not why he grabbed hold of us. He grabbed hold of us to give us something to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for everybody. Before each one of us were born, he looked at us and he said, there's something I want that person to do. There's a place I want you to go. There's something I want you to do. I'm going to grab hold of you. Give you this call. You need to grab hold of it and you need to go. You need to put your mind at it and it only and do it. That's why he called us. Maybe, you know, you have been or are in a situation like I was, wounded, lost, and hurt, living for day to day, ready to just coast, get by, and exist. Maybe you have that sense of passion. You know, God's called me to something, but I'm just not sure how that works out. You know, the real clarity is just a little bit out of the reach of my mind. Maybe you kind of have an idea exactly what God wants, but you are scared to death. To speak that is just a big scary dream. People are going to think you're nuts or make fun of you or whatever. Maybe you've got something shut up in your bones for so long that if you don't get busy, it's going to burn a hole right through your chest, you know? Maybe you're kind of like Todd and Anna back there, and you are going to decide God is going to call you to leave the comforts of home to go work in a foreign country and rescue children out of sex slavery. What an unbelievable, mind-blowing, scary call. But it's God. It's God's call, man, and if God is pointing the direction, that's what you got to do. It's just what you got to do. There's no choice. Maybe, like a friend of mine in our small group, really feels like God has called him to plant a church in Spain. He doesn't know how to get traction. He doesn't know how to get going on that. I have another friend who says, you know, a little bit embarrassed to say it, but he says, God, he believes God's calling him to be rich. Yeah, because he wants to give. He wants to be in a position where he can fund ministry. He wants to be in a position where if someone stands up like Todd Head and says, I'm going to Malaysia, he can say, here you go. Here's the money for the first 2 years. Go do what God is calling you. Hey, rich Christians, good thing to have. All for it. But hey, a legitimate call, man. God is calling him to funnel his resources into the kingdom as best he can. He really feels like God is calling him to be a financier of the kingdom. I think it's great. Do it. Maybe God's calling you to quit your job, start your own corporation, so that you can do something that gives back to your community and honors God, funnels people and resources into the kingdom. Do that. Maybe God's simply calling you where you are to be a witness in your workplace, the way you do your job, the way you choose your words, what you do and how you live is a light and example of what Christ wants to be in this world. I have felt empty and broken for far too long. For the 12 years Barb and I have been married, I have thought about this church planting. I have thought God has something better. God has something bigger. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired and that kind of thing. What is next? What is next? What is next? Coming to this church was a step. Starting hosting a small group was another step. Then leading that small group was a step. Then VLI is another step. And I'm not a glutton for punishment. I don't want to lead small groups and go to VLI, have a full-time job and all that stuff just for the joy of wearing myself out. It's not that at all. It's that God has so called, so placed a burden. I've got to figure out what it is and do it. And God's done that for each of us. There is such a call and such a burden that he wants to give you that you can't help but do anything else. God wants to ignite a passion in each of us that is so compelling that you can't do anything else. That when Monday morning comes, you are ready to roll because you are on God's mission. It's not just a job anymore. We talked about Friday night in our small group about the passage in Matthew where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. You know that passage? Now, a yoke is this big thing that would go over two animals. So like there's one, you know, ox or horse or whatever over here, another one over here. And the two of them are working together, pulling together to plow a field or whatever. And Jesus is saying, I'm over here. I'm in this side. I want you to come on this side. I want you to get into what I'm doing. Pull with me. Work with me to accomplish his goal. Our problem is we're over here harnessed to our own carriage. We've got our plans, our dreams, our desires, our wants, and we're tied to that. And we're pulling our own weight, trying to make our own way, and we cannot get into his yoke as long as we're in our own harness. As long as I'm living by my goals and my dreams and my wants, I cannot do what Jesus wants me to do. I can't, because I can't be yoked with him. I have to drop off my desires. I have to let go of my dreams. Everything I might want, good as it all might be, has to be laid down. We have to be all in. That has to be dropped off in order to be yoked to what Christ wants. We have to be pulling with him, or we're on our own. We have to do that. I want to maybe try this. God has called us. We have to take hold of that call. We have to own it. One thing you can do is learn how to pray with the Holy Spirit. Practice praying. This church has a great course, and this church is great for training, and we have a great class you can attend. So the prayer training will help you learn to listen to what God is telling you. And you can start asking yourself questions like, what are the things that I enjoy doing? What are the things that really make me angry? Pray about those passions. Listen to God as he speaks to you. What is God telling you already about the passions that are in your heart that make you angry or bring you joy? Pray about those things. Another thing you can do is figure out how God has wired you. Again, this church has a great course called the Shape Class that will help you understand your spiritual giftedness, how God has particularly made you to fulfill His call on your life. Look at those things and ask God, how can you use the gifts you've given me to fulfill your purpose in my life? Another thing could be appropriate training, VLI. I've mentioned that enough today, I think. If you feel like God is calling you into something more, Vineyard Leadership Institute is a great thing to try. There's also something called VBI. That is basic Bible knowledge that you can take that the Vineyard offers you. Take courses. Get into something that you enjoy. See where God will lead you in that. Lastly, test the waters. Get into a small group. Practice. Host. Bring steps. Set up chairs. Do something small. Get into the motor, doing something, or attend, practice at a weekend service. There's always a place to serve downstairs with the kids, or to usher, take up offering, give announcements, all those things. And practice at work. Most importantly, be the person Jesus wants you to be where you work. Let's stand.